Let us pray. Now may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen. Well, today, being the eighth day after Christmas, we celebrate the feast of the circumcision of Christ. The observance of this event in the life of Christ goes back to at least the early 6th century, and the collect for the day traces its roots back to the Gregorian sacramentary. That's named after Pope Gregory the Great, who was Pope from 540 to about 604. At the same time, it was marked as a fast to urge moderation as opposed to the pagan revelries associated with New Year's celebrations. But over time, this day has been marked as a feast day with a corresponding festal attitude. No doubt, this is an odd event for modern and Protestantish Americans to be making a fuss about. Certainly, there are elements of our society that can consider the practice of circumcision to be outmoded and even somewhat barbaric. Of course, it's ironic, given the radical push against the obvious understanding of sexuality, that the same faction that condemns circumcision now advocates castration as a healthy procedure. Regardless, I'm pretty certain that all of this talk about such a sensitive matter is making perhaps every man here a little bit uncomfortable. We consider such matters to be personal and private, so it is awkward for us to discuss this publicly. The modern church herself, after preaching sexual restraint for millennia, is hesitant, I think, to address this topic as well. We just do not like to talk about such things in the Sunday school classroom or from the pulpit. It's just not polite conversation. So although this feast has always focused upon the event of the circumcision, you will notice in the gospel reading that at the same time as the circumcision, Mary and Joseph also named their son Jesus, according to the angel Gabriel's instructions to them. Now, this, of course, is significant, and we'll talk about this, but beginning in the 79 worship book, the Episcopal Church changed the name of this feast day from the circumcision to the Holy Name, which departs substantially from Anglican practice from 1549 on. Since 1549, the first Book of Common Prayer, it's been called the Circumcision of Christ. Also, previously, there was a minor feast day set apart to celebrate the Holy Name of Jesus, and this was on August 2nd, or 7th, a day after the Feast of the Transfiguration. I think it's unfortunate that the new Anglican Book of Common Prayer also follows the practice of the 79 book, not the older, earlier tradition. Now, perhaps the topic of the day is a delicate topic, but shouldn't our faith address every aspect of our being? The Word of God is not squeamish about such subjects. So are we justified in avoiding, in the name of modesty no less, topics that make us uncomfortable? These are private parts, God. We don't need to address them right now. It's fine. We can think about that later when I'm more ready. But this avoidance is neither biblical nor Anglican. We are embodied beings. We are sexual beings. We celebrate our physical existence and praise God that we are fearfully and wonderfully made. And God desires to redeem and purify our physicality in Jesus' name. But what is this feast day all about? Now, there are many themes that intersect here. Too many, in fact, to really discuss them fully. But let's attempt, at least, to give a sense of the meaning of this day. First, we're going to look at the institution and meaning of circumcision and then address why Christ needed to be circumcised. Of course, Jesus is the pivot of history. And so we will look at how this institution was transformed through Jesus into the new covenant sacrament of baptism. Finally, let us ask the question, what is the significance of Jesus' name and what are the implications for all of us here? So we have quite a bit on our plate this morning. Let's begin, therefore, by stepping back into Genesis, the narrative there, and specifically the history of Abraham. In Genesis 15, God promises to make Abraham's descendants a great nation. And this would be done through a natural son. Now, it was Abram at the time. And verse 6 of chapter 15 says, he, Abram, believed the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. This is the initiation of a covenant. This beginning of a covenant, excuse me, is followed by this rite, this mysterious rite of splitting various animals in half through which a single torch passed, right? Abram was asleep during this time, and the torch represented God. It's the cutting of a covenant. Then in chapter 17, we find the establishment of a covenantal sign, which is circumcision, and the changing of Abram's name to Abraham. Beginning at verse 10, we read, this is my covenant which ye shall keep between me and you, and thy seed after thee. Every man child among you shall be circumcised, and ye shall circumcise the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be a token of the covenant betwixt me and you. And he that is 8 days old shall be circumcised among you, every man child in your generations. He that is born in thy house, he that is bought with thy money, must needs be circumcised. My covenant shall be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant. And the uncircumcised man-child, whose flesh of his foreskin is not circumcised, that soul shall be cut off from his people. He hath broken my covenant. So Abram's name was changed at this time, and he was circumcised at this time when he was 99 years old. But from that point on, all the male children born to him would be circumcised on the eighth day. We see in this passage that circumcision is the sign of the covenant that God makes with Abraham's descendants, who, of course, are the Jewish people. So Jewish men bear the sign of the covenant in their outward bodies. And if they are not circumcised, they must be cut off, cast out from the congregation of the Jews. Notice that this is an outward sign which binds the Jewish men to covenantal stipulations. In essence, the circumcised Jewish male is bound to follow all the law given by God to Moses. As we see with Abraham and later with Jesus, and as we know from the practice of the Jewish people, circumcision is followed by a naming. The very identity of a person is determined, or changed as the case may be, upon entering into a covenant. In other words, there is a change in the being of a person, in who he essentially is. We see something similar in marriage, where a man and a woman become one. They're joined to each other sacramentally. The woman takes the name of her husband, indicating that she is no longer the same in her being. So why this particular mark in the flesh of the Hebrews? Because this is a mark to be carried down throughout the generations. This is about passing the covenant down perpetually. The new identity, that of an incorporation into the covenantal people of God, superintends at the point of conception of the next generation. The cutting off of the flesh has spiritual significance for us as well. It is symbolic of turning away from a life of wantonness and debauchery, of lustful thoughts and self-exalting behavior, literally cutting off oneself from such things and embracing a life of purity, holiness, and piety. And this isn't just an Old Testament image either. St. Paul uses this through this imagery throughout his New Testament epistles. The flesh represents fallen man, but as followers of Christ, we are to cut off the desires of the flesh. Of course, the problem with this outward sign of circumcision is that it is merely an external mark. It did not transform the heart, the soul of the person, even though those who received the sign were placed within the covenantal people of God. Now, this is the crux of why Christ had to become incarnate. The outward sign was not sufficient to save humanity. In Abraham's case, it was a seal of the faith that he expressed. But as we know, Abraham was far from being perfect. He was far from being truly holy. Circumcision did not perfect him. So though it was a mark of faith, it is more precisely a sign that the people bearing that sign belong to God, and that God would not forsake the covenant he made with his people. He was their God, and they would be his people. But circumcision did not change the heart of the Jewish people. They were still afflicted with the sinful nature. But we know that God would indeed provide, as it were, a lamb that would actually take away the sins of the world. The Jews were a mess. All of us are fallen and lost without the regeneration of our hearts in Jesus. How was a new humanity to be drawn out of the old humanity? Only through the incarnation of God as man. Jesus was the solution to the problem. He was born within God's covenant people, and it was required for him to fulfill the entirety of the Jewish law, meaning that he was to be circumcised like all the other Hebrew baby boys. The flesh cut from him was not the flesh of sin, but of the prefiguring of the sacrifice that he would make on our behalf. This was the first blood shed for us by our Savior. Jesus is the completion of the Old Testament. He is the completion of the Mosaic Law. The failure of the children of Abraham throughout the centuries finally was turned back. Man had again become the holy offspring of God, and this man, Jesus Christ, the redeemed race, and in this man, Jesus Christ, the redeemed race would be propagated throughout the world. In his circumcision, Jesus became covenantally included into the people of God and covenantally bound as a human to God. In other words, Christ became the new covenantal head of humanity, for in him the redeemed race would be constituted. And there is an important distinction between the new people of God, which would become the church, and the original people of God, the Jews. Please allow me to read a few verses from St. Matthew, beginning at the first chapter, the 18th verse. Now the birth of Jesus was on this wise. When, as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now the name Jesus means Savior, the one who saves. Joshua is a similar name, and he was a military savior of the Jewish people, leading them into the land that God had promised. Jesus is our spiritual Savior, for he took away our sins, and he leads us into a new promised land, where our very natures are cleansed from sin so that we can live once again in the presence of God, in complete fellowship with God. Christ's circumcision represents the beginning of the end of the old covenant because of its fulfillment. And in obeying the angel's instructions and naming the Christ child Jesus, Mary and Joseph declare the beginning of what Christ will do for humanity. He is the true Savior of mankind, For he has changed our very nature, and the Spirit of God now takes up residence within us. As Christians, we no longer receive circumcision as a covenantal sign, but we still have a covenantal sign applied to us in the sacrament of baptism. Baptism is the sacrament of initiation into the church, the new people of God. In it, we are sealed with the Spirit, and it is given as a sign of cleansing from sin, with which all who believe in our Lord Jesus are blessed. Baptism not only marks us as Christ's own people, but it is also a sign that those who are faithful to the covenant will be given the grace to continue in sanctification throughout their lives. Does this not imply that our very nature is renewed? Surely it does, which is why babies are named, and thus given their identities, at their baptism, just as Jewish babies were named at their circumcision. In our name, we receive both our family name as members of an earthly family, and we receive the name of Christian as members of the heavenly family of Christ. Still, there are two great differences between circumcision and baptism. Circumcision was only an outward sign. There was no inward grace bestowed upon those who were circumcised. Additionally, circumcision was necessarily only for males of the Jewish people. Baptism leaves no outward mark on a person except for the hope and the joy that faith in Jesus brings. And baptism is for everyone, the Jew, the Gentile, male, and female. All races and both male and female individuals are welcomed into the family of God. Baptism is the point at which the next generation of God's renewed people are conceived and reborn. It is the conception of the nature of God in our lives, just like our Lord Jesus was conceived within the Blessed Virgin Mary by the Spirit of God. As the covenant people of God, we are called upon, just like the Hebrews of old were called upon, to live pure and holy lives. We might not represent in our bodies a physical cutting off of ourselves from the flesh, from lives of grasping and desire and selfishly motivated actions. But as the people of God, renewed by the Spirit inwardly, we must embrace the call to holiness and righteousness. St. Paul in Romans 2:28 and 29 states, "For he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision, which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew, which is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God." And if you recall our Old Testament lesson this morning, there is also a promise of circumcising of the heart. These things are finding their fulfillment in Jesus Christ and in the sacrament of baptism. Likewise, St. Paul begins Colossians 3 by saying, "If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God." And then verse 5 says, "Mortify therefore your members which are upon earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry, for which things' sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience." These two passages from the Bible make their way in today's collect, when we prayed, "Grant us the true circumcision of the Spirit," that's from Romans, "that our hearts and all our members being mortified from all worldly and carnal lusts," Colossians, "we may in all things obey thy blessed will." Circumcision represented a new life for the one who received the sign on the eighth day. It was a death to the sinful life as well as a rebirth, a resurrected life. It is no accident that Christ is resurrected into his glorified life on the eighth day as well. Our inclusion into the people of God through the waters of baptism empowers us by the same resurrection of Christ to be holy, to live righteously, to truly realize new lives in this fallen world. Rather than shying away from this pivotal event in the life of Jesus, we should earnestly and truly celebrate it because of what it means for us. We are signed in our baptism, sealed with the Holy Ghost, and raised to the life immortal. God grant us true circumcision of our spirits, that we may obey thy blessed will in all things. Amen.